battered and bruised, yet feeling blessed. Deeply wronged, yet rejoicing. Imprisoned, yet optimistic. Would be all words and phrases we could use to describe the man who wrote this book. He was in prison, desperately mistreated, mishandled. And while he sits in a dungeon, he writes this letter of hope, joy, encouragement, love towards God, and genuine goodwill towards men. You would expect the Apostle Paul, if he was going to write a letter under the circumstances in which he finds himself, you would expect that letter to be, well, bitter, resentful. But it's the complete opposite. A letter of love, joy, peace, goodwill towards men, love towards God. And what you have here is Paul, who demonstrates a very important point that I want you to get this morning. That circumstances don't dictate who we are. That's a big philosophy, even our day and age, that if you take a sinner, maybe when they're very young, and you lift them out of their circumstances and put them into good circumstances, all of a sudden they'll become a better person. Well, this book is teaching the exact opposite. That Paul, although set in awful circumstances, yet is full of joy, peace, and long-suffering, and joy towards God and goodwill towards men. Circumstances don't dictate who you are. Not at all. Here's a man of God, and we have to ask the question this morning. For someone in such a situation, what prevents, and let's say you and me were in a prison or whatever, what would prevent us from being a bitter, resentful little crab? What would stop you if you're stuck in prison being a bitter, resentful, rotten individual to be with? Two words. Not selfish. Not selfish. That's why Paul is full of joy right now. Because he is utterly selfless. In all likelihood, while Paul's sitting in prison here, the rest of the church, certainly the Philippian church, were no doubt anxious and worrying. What will happen to Paul? How is he now? What's going to happen to the gospel if this man's beheaded? They would have been full of fear and worrying about themselves and this man and so on and so forth. But Paul, on the other hand, he has got an entirely different frame of mind. Paul's rejoicing because while he sits in prison, the gospel is advancing. The very fact that he's in prison is actually advancing the gospel. I want you to see this before we really get into our subject. Look with me here at how Paul exhibits this utter selflessness. Because although in prison, he's not worried about himself. He's not worried about the fact that he's being deprived of basic human rights. He's just glad that the gospel's advancing. Read with me verse 12. But I would, he's talking to the Philippian church, but I would ye understand, brethren, understand this, that the things which happened unto me, the fact that I'm in prison and so on, have fallen out rather onto the furtherance of the gospel. So my suffering actually has brought about the spread of the gospel. Here's how. Verse 13, 14, and 15. There's three main reasons why, or methods why. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. There's the first one. In Caesar's palace, word was getting around about this mighty man of God who was in prison. He's a preacher. They saw his conduct, his behavior, his friends, the messages he would give to his friends, and he's thrilled. Now, my imprisonment means that Caesar's palace hears the gospel. The other one is this, verse 14.
And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And what he says there in verse 14 is, the very fact that I'm in prison has actually, it's appeared to give boldness unto other people to preach Christ. You might think that's strange. Well, not really. Is it not true in times of persecution? That's when the church of God seems to flourish. We think even recently, a little bit, maybe the beginnings of persecution in our land, and how there's been this great outcry from the Christian church. This imprisonment has given boldness to the saints who have heard of this, and Paul's there to preach all the more. It's got their evangelistic juices flowing. It's a sense of that. Then verse 15, here's a strange one. Here's the third reason why the gospel is still being advanced. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And Paul says there's a third group. There's a third reason why the gospel is being spread. And it's this. Because there's other people that, because Paul's in prison, they're envious and jealous. And so they're going to go out and preach. And what I suggest is this. That there was notable, maybe, preachers in the place where Paul now is. And they have lost all former prestige. Because maybe they were once talked about as the great preachers, and then Paul comes in and he dwarfs these men. All right? They've come into the background, and all the believers are talking about the Apostle Paul. And these other believers, they're jealous, and they go out and they preach out of envy. Well, we're going to preach even more so that we can be known. That's what the verse is saying. It's a remarkable verse. Paul says some of them preach out of envy. They have this wrong motivation. But then read verse 18. Caesar's house, people preaching out of goodwill, people preaching out of wrong motivation. Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. He says, I'm rejoicing because I'm in prison, people are proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Amen, hallelujah. Can you not just stand back and think, wow, Paul, you're in prison, deprived of your basic human rights, and all you're worried about is the fact that God is being glorified and men and women are hearing the gospel. What about the stripes in your back? What about the poor nutrition? Your malnutrition? He's completely selfless. It's as if it doesn't even really register in his thinking the fact that he's been treated in a rotten fashion. But he doesn't care. So although the Romans had imprisoned him, other believers preach to spite him. Paul, being so unselfish, in no way pities himself, rather rejoices that people are hearing the gospel whereby they may be saved and God is glorified. This passage demonstrates, men and women, a life that isn't shrouded by the sin of selfishness. This selflessness that Paul so wonderfully manifests here is the key to this man's industrious service. No matter what happens to Paul, he is just wanting to see the gospel preached, souls saved, and God glorified. That's his goal. Nothing else about himself matters. He is utterly selfless. And that's what I want to look at today with you. Because that's what Paul, that's what the Holy Ghost is seeking to accomplish in the readers here. That they would not be so consumed with self and their own well-being, but no matter what happens to you, let's focus on the glory of God and the salvation, the goodwill towards men and women around us. I want to take this passage this morning and confront the sin of selfishness that every one of you struggle with. So do I. Two things this morning. The first one's this.
the diagnosis of selfishness. How do you diagnose selfishness? Because my concern is this: you can go through your whole Christian life and not understand the fact that you are deeply selfish. And it is one awful disease to carry to your grave. We need to, therefore, establish what selfishness is. Paul's given us a wonderful demonstration here. Let me tell you of what unselfishness is. Let me show you what selfishness actually is, okay? Very simply, it's being devoted to the care of yourself. That's what selfishness is. Devoted to the care of yourself. Primarily concerned with your own interests and your own benefit and your own personal welfare. And there is a host of sins that flow from that kind of attitude that we'll look at in a minute or two. There are obviously varying degrees of selfishness, all right? I'll give you the two extremes. You can have the arrogant, selfish individual who cares about no one but themselves. They're greedy, they're uncaring, they're unthankful, they're just vile. All right? You think on the story there of Ebenezer Scrooge, he was so selfish, couldn't care less about anybody else. No matter how poor someone was, he wanted the money. All right? That's one. That's probably one end of the scale. The other end of the scale is the people like you and me. It's not that we're unkind to others. Not at all. But a little close examination to your heart and mind will show you that selfishness is just hidden. But it's very real. It's very deep, but it's very powerful. Let me try and show you your selfishness. Here's some of the outworkings, evidences of a selfish heart. Number one, you're very interested in yourself. It's pretty basic. You are essentially your own little god. Everything evolves around you doing well. Your most interest, here's the other thing, your most interesting topic of conversation is yourself. You love to talk about yourself, and you love others talking about you as well in a good way. Okay, so you're interested in yourself. Your conversation, which flows from you, is always about yourself. The sermons, here's the third one, the sermons and hymns that you love are the ones that are about you. Benefits, things that will do you good, will benefit you. The hymns that you love aren't so much hymns about the glory and the deity of our Savior, but they're hymns about how you benefit from salvation. That just shows little signs of deep selfishness. Most of your prayer life is about you. These are little signs of selfishness in the heart. And here's the problem, right? The more you take an interest in yourself, and the more you talk about yourself, and the more you pray about yourself, the more miserable you will become. Because you see, the deeper you look and the more you're interested and you close other things out and you focus upon yourself, you'll see more problems and more uncertainties and more troubles and more concerns, and you'll see there's things that you don't have that other people have, and before you know it, your selfishness runs you into a pit of despondency. There's no question about that. The more you look in to yourself and your own selfish concerns, the more you kind of close off the host of enjoyments that God has for his people. There's no doubt about that. God, and Paul's enjoying them here, Paul's enjoying a great array of the marvelous blessings that God has for his people. But in regard to his own personal needs, he's a pauper. But he's not selfish. So it doesn't matter. He's able to enjoy it all and be full of rejoicing. Let me tell you, if you're deeply selfish this morning, you'll not be writing a letter like Philippians about rejoicing because of your selfishness. Because of unselfishness, Paul was able to pen such a letter. I just wonder, has there ever been a generation where self-love has been as prevalent as today, I would suggest there has never been a generation. There has never been a day when self-love is so prevalent. And I can say that on the authority of God's word, because you know what the scripture says? Selfishness is a sign of the last times, where it says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I think we genuinely therefore live where selfishness is deeper rooted than ever before. It's a root sin that causes so many other sins. And it's out of control. Can you turn with me to Luke 10, please? Luke chapter 10. Because here's a verse that maybe you haven't really looked at this way before, but it does deal with selfishness in a very powerful way. Luke 10, verse 27. Luke 10, 27. Here you have this rich young man. He comes to the Lord and he asks the Lord a question about eternal life. And he asks the Lord then, you know, about the commandments and so on. And the Lord says in verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. There's a command that God gives there. And let me tell you, it is the complete opposite to selfishness. Okay, so the selfish command would be this. I'll read a selfish command to you here, verse 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love thyself with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And you'll love thyself. It just kind of emits the bit about thy neighbor. That's what the selfish command would be. That's what your heart will tell you. That's what your degenerated state will tell you. To love yourself with all your strength and forget about your neighbor, just love yourself. What the Lord sets down here is the absolute opposite. You love God and you love man. But is it not almost, I find it a little bit humorous actually. Look how the Lord finishes this command. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord knows you love yourself. The Lord knows that. He knows you love yourself and even brings into this commandment. Nowhere are you told you have to love yourself. You naturally love yourself. What the Lord says, if you love yourself, you should love your neighbor. There's your, as it were, your gauge, your rule of thumb. As you love yourself, love your neighbor. How much do you love yourself? You will dress yourself in the best of clothes you can possibly provide for yourself. You will work as hard as you can to provide yourself in the best possible way, and so on and so forth. The Lord says, as you love yourself, so love your neighbor. It's a tall order. And we fall far short of it. Another verse, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it with you. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Speaking of Christ here, that he died for all, that they which live, so here's Christ has died for you, and here's why. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:15, that's what it says. Christ has died for you that you might not live for yourself, but live for God. You see, selfishness, men and women, flies in the face of all of these verses. Selfishness is the one root sin that produces so many of the sins I'm going to mention right now. Jealousy. Selfishness brings about jealousy because you want what's best for yourself and you get jealous when somebody else has more than you because you're selfish, you want the best. Therefore, envy follows from that. Hypocrisy flows from selfishness. You'll put a show on in public because you're selfish, you will want the best of attention. You'll want what you deserve. You will want a particular, you feel you deserve a particular way that people should treat you. And so you'll have to put on a show to get that because you deserve it. You're selfish. You'll be selfish with the stuff that God gives you. Time, life, energy, wealth, strength, lifestyle. You'll be greedy with all of that. Lust certainly flows from selfishness. There is, I mentioned to you before, the three root sins, pride, selfishness, and unbelief. But certainly selfishness is the chief root sin in play when we come to the subject of lust. What is lust? Let me define it for you. It's a desire to satisfy your appetite for something that does not belong to you. Okay? A desire to be fulfilled by something that doesn't belong to you, and therefore it doesn't have to be a male or a female, the opposite sex. It can be something else as well. You can be full of lust today. Selfishness also is unquestionably idolatry. The selfish person will set themselves up as their own little idol, and they'll want to make sure they get the best of everything. What about hatred? Hatred flows from selfishness, because when someone hurts number one, that's you if you're selfish, and we all are. That's you. When someone hurts number one, you'll be furious, because you're selfish and nobody hurts you. And you'll have to therefore get even. These are just a few sins in regards to selfishness that flows from it. Go back to Philippians for me. Philippians chapter 2. The word of God here gives us a very wonderful exhortation, a helpful verse here. Philippians 2 and verse 21. It's a warning, actually, I should say. It's a warning, verse 21 of chapter 2 of Philippians. For all. Now you listen to this and let it sink into your heart if it's true of you. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And is that true of you? Do you seek your own rather than the things of God? That's selfishness defined for you wonderfully. Another verse you can turn to if you want, but it's only a few words of it I want to highlight. It's Romans 15, verse 3. And you know what Romans 15, verse 3 is about? It's all about Jesus Christ. And you know what it says of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you. Christ pleased not himself. That is perfect unselfishness. Christ pleased not himself. I'm going to read a quote from you here. I just can't recall who this is actually from, but I'll read it anyway. Selfishness is the great law of our degenerated nature. When the love of God was dethroned at the fall from our hearts, selfishness bolted and got upon the vacant throne. And there it continues to reign in its ever-changing manifestations. And what that quote is simply saying is, our degenerated nature has upon the throne not love towards God, but love of self. That's part of the fallen nature. And listen, you must be in battle against your own selfishness, because if you're not battling with your selfishness, let me tell you, you're been controlled by it today. You don't even know it. It's naturally there in your fallen condition. But as for Christ, Christ is the perfect embodiment of unselfishness. Therefore, we should occupy our times in the welfare of others, be generous, or take a generous interest for others, be eager always to stand in the shadows. Let me ask you a question. If Christ, and I'm quoting from this chap again, if Christ pleased himself, where would you be today? Where would you be? If Romans 15, verse 3 says, and Christ pleased himself, where would you be? If not already in hell, you'd be heading to hell. Praise God that Christ did not please himself, but rather lived for the welfare of us. So the first thing is diagnosing selfishness. Now, if you're honest today, we all have it. So it's not enough for me to show you that you are selfish. I want to show you the cure. Very quickly, three simple points here about the cure of selfishness. Go back there to Luke 10:27. Luke 10:27. And there we read that verse. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. How do you cure selfishness? Here's the first thing. Repent. Get that. Selfishness is a sin to repent of. And you must be on your knees every day repenting of your selfishness. I have to be honest, in my own study, I have found this immensely helpful and relieving for my own soul. This has brought a great degree of relief in my own heart, in my walk with God. You repent of your selfishness every single day because you are naturally selfish. And you see, when the Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thy heart, soul, mind, and thy neighbor as thyself, that's not God giving good advice. That is a command. And let me tell you, dear selfish person, you have smashed that command countless times. Countless times. God is saying, love God, love your neighbor. And selfishness, or selfish person, you believe you've loved yourself. You need to repent of that. It's a genuine sin, worthy of hell. So the first thing to cure selfishness is repentance. The second thing is the action to take. Stick with me in the book of Luke. And let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 and... again, this helps us to deal with the problem. Luke 9 and the verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man? For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And the Lord makes a very powerful statement there. You die to yourself. What does that mean? What does it mean to deny yourself? To die to self, as we often put it? To take up your cross and follow Christ? What does that kind of language mean? Very simple. Your selfish ambition is crucified. Your selfish ambition for yourself, your plans, your desires, how you might be promoted and go on, forget it. Forget it. That's what dying to self means. Die to your personal goals. And let me tell you, you see, if you're selfish this morning, that is a very sore verse. Because you do not want to die to yourself. You don't want to do it. The very concept of waking up in the morning and not thinking about what's good for you is foreign to you. Do you have to waken up and stop planning about how you can benefit yourself best that day? Yes. Whatever ambitions you have, chuck them out the window. Rather, you wake up in the morning and you get before God. Lord, what's your will? What's your mind? What's your commands? And by the way, you don't have to get up in the morning and kind of commence this sort of mystical journey to understand God's will for you. You don't have to get up in the morning and approach it as if there's this great cloud, and by your prayer you're going to blow the cloud away, and suddenly you're going to see the writing on the wall or in the sky as to what God's will for you for the day is. Not at all. I'll tell you what God's will is. You go to Philippians again. So take this as from God. What is his will for you? Here's how the day should begin. Chapter 4 of Philippians, and the verse 8.
Finally, brethren, selfish child of God, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's God's will. And it does not include selfishness. The things that are pure, you think in those things. The things that are just and lovely and honest and true and good, those are the things which ought to replace your selfish ambition for every day. Let me keep building on this for a little minute here. Every day you pick up the Word of God and you read it, you make your prayer also that God will help you that day to die to selfish ambition, because it is tough. It is a deep-rooted sin that you will not pull out by the end of the day. I do not believe that if you listen to 10 hours of sermons on selfishness that you would leave unselfish. I don't think any of you will today. In fact, I don't think any of you will before you die. You need to every day root a little bit more out of your selfishness until you go to the grave. Continual battle. Hebrews 13. This is a great verse. I need you to turn there. Hebrews 13, the verse 1. Well known. Let's get it. Hebrews 13, 1. You see, Luke 10, that command that we read, is the command not to be selfish, but love God and your neighbor. Luke 9 is the exhortation to be unselfish. We read it as well there. Then we come now to Hebrews 13. And here's the instruction. Okay, so God has given a command. Don't be selfish. Luke 9, God has exhorted you not to be selfish. And how do you not be selfish? Hebrews 13, 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. All right? Let brotherly love continue. Then also go to Hebrews 12, 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Here's the key verse, men and women. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Did you see that? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. The weight and the sin is the same thing, which doth so easily beset us. What's the weight? You are. What's your problem in the Christian life? You are. Your ambition. That's why if you were like Paul and you were stuck in a prison, you would be moaning and complaining and wanting your rights. It's not the situation. It's not the prison. It's not the jailer's fault. It's your own selfishness. That's what makes you and me very different from Paul. Utterly unselfish was Paul. And how do you be unselfish? That's what the verse is saying. You lay aside every weight. Lay aside your selfish ambition. Lay aside yourself. And instead of looking at yourself, you lay it aside and you look to Jesus Christ. What you want, out the window. Do you get this? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with grace the patience set before us. I love that language. Lay aside the weight, because yourself is a burden. Your ambition is a burden, and it weighs you down. It slows you. Get rid of it and run with God. Some of the most famous men and women of God we know about were missionaries. And there's the very key. They were unselfish. And they were willing to lay aside all of their own benefits and go and preach the word of God elsewhere, and were blessed because they're unselfish. Unselfishness is a wonderful truth to enjoy. Wasn't the Lord right when he said that they who lose their life shall find it? When you lose your selfish ambition, when you lose your own life, then you really find what it is to live. You'll begin to run and not be weighed down.
There's more we could say on that, but I am going to say it because it is important. You see, you could be in the kingdom of God, right? This is what life is like in the kingdom of God. You should be there and running with God and loving the Lord. But you can be in the kingdom of God, men and women, and be looking out the window. Try and picture this, a great castle, a great kingdom. And all the benefits of the castle and the kingdom's there, and the king's there, and the people are there, and they're enjoying God, and you're looking out the window. And you're watching this world and all the sins of the world. And you've forgotten how empty those sins are and how unfulfilling those sins are. And you're beginning to get selfish and think, well, I would like some of those things. And you can be in the kingdom of God looking out the window and not enjoying the kingdom because you're that busy with your face stuck out the window looking at things that never did you good. That's why you came to Christ in the first place, because the world didn't do you good. But you forgot about it. You see, the things of the world don't satisfy. Let me just illustrate this, all right? Remember the first man, I suppose, and maybe women too, but remember the first car you got? How satisfied were you with it? You drove it home that day. You thought it was fantastic. A year later, you've had 3 cents. Didn't satisfy. What about your first relationship? Did it satisfy you? Probably not. What about your marriage? Faults, problems, difficulties? What about your children? They're always disappointment, aren't they? What about your house that you live in? Problems, difficulties. What about your job? Problems, difficulties. When you're a child, you want to be an adult. When you're an adult, you want to have the strength of youth again. You see, the grass is always greener on the other side. And here's the thing. Those things aren't wrong to enjoy. But when you're selfish, you approach those things so that they satisfy you. The car, the marriage, the children, the house, the job, whatever. And because you're so selfish and you approach them in a selfish way, you'll not enjoy them because they don't fulfill your sinful, selfish pursuits, and therefore they become a burden to you. See, selfish person, you've tasted all of the things to some degree that the world gives you. Whether it's relationships, possessions, whatever the case may be. Don't stupidly keep believing the devil's lie that if you just had better versions of what you have, then you would be happy. Maybe if you had a better car, you'd be happier. No. Maybe if you had a better relationship, maybe if you had a different marriage, maybe if you had different children, or a different house, or a different job. Nonsense. That's the lie of the devil. Those things didn't please you the first time. They won't please you the second time because you are rank selfish. The sin is selfishness. That's why all of those things are rotten to you. Luke 12:15. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he hath. Dearer sufferer, from selfishness, do yourself a favor today. Repent and believe. Repent of the sin of selfishness that you have been committing for years. And believe the word of God. What does the word of God say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You be content with what God has given you. And God has said himself, that is great gain. Look at the apostle Paul. He had nothing. He's in prison and he's full of joy. The abundance of a man's life doesn't consist. The joy of a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that he has. And let me show you one more thing. Go back with me to Philippians. You see, Philippians chapter 1. Here you have Paul. He's in the prison and he's rejoicing. Because he's not selfish. He's not worried about the fact that being deprived of all his basic human rights. He's just glad that people are hearing the gospel. That's his goodwill towards men. And he's glad that God's been glorified. That's his love for God. All right, he's completely unselfish. But you know what? As godly and all as Paul is, he is completely eclipsed by chapter 2. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. I have been talking here about the cure for selfishness. And the cure is this, to repent and take action. But here's the third thing. Here's the example to follow. Chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the idea there of let this mind be in you, that's referring back to verse 4. Let not every man look to his own things. And that's why it says, let this mind be in you. Let this be in your head. Don't think in your own things. Be like Christ, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did you ever hear Christ running about preaching that he deserves more? Did you ever hear Christ say or claim that he deserves to enjoy his basic human rights? No. Why? Utterly, perfectly unselfish. Let that mind be in you. If Christ would have come to please himself, where would you be today? Dead, hell, doomed, lifeless. And so on, believer and believer, because this applies to both this morning. I want to close with a final word to the unbeliever. I wonder if you're happy. Has your selfish ambition got you what you want in life? I think not. You were designed not to worship yourself. You were designed to love and enjoy God and do his will. So do not ignore the lover of your soul. Because none of those things that you love have died for you. But Christ has. Why not believe him, come to him, trust in him? Believer, don't be a fool. Don't believe the devil's lie and the lie of your flesh. Selfishness is not what you want. It's God. It's God. And to do his will on earth.